A few days ago, I had the opportunity to watch a movie on a DVD on Jerusalem, the holy city there in Jerusalem, and the various sites around there, plus also other parts of the Holy Land that all tie together with the facts of Jerusalem, our Lord's life, and the various things that go to help up the gospel message. One part of the movie, and I think it was a unique part of the movie, now that I'm thinking about it, but it was that from a distance it showed Mount Tabor. And I say it's unique because any time during the course of that movie and showing not just Jerusalem, but the mountains around Jerusalem going down to Jericho and up toward Galilee and so forth, they did look like mountains, and there were hills and cliffs and things of that nature that they could see. But when it came to Mount Tabor, it's unique. It's an oddity of creation, if you will, that God had just placed there. St. Matthew calls it, it's a high mountain. And it is high when continuing the idea of that there's just a big flat piece of land. It's called the Plain of Esdraelon. And it's just one big flat area, and all of a sudden just this, about like a tortoise shell. And that's where we have the Mount Tabor. It's shaped just like that. It's no higher than, well, it's a lot. It's not even as high as, I guess if you took the floor of the land closest to the sea level as we have it, as it would be there in Israel, and put it according to heights, it would be about maybe 1,500, 2,000 feet high at the most. So it's not much higher than even given the relationship with sea level that our South Hill is. So, but it's just a, you know, like that. It's just an interesting thing to see from a distance, and what it is. And I call it an oddity because there it is. It's just this shaped mountain, and God chose that oddity, if you will. He chose that for us to reflect upon some important messages that He wanted to give us about spirituality, interior life, God working within us, how the various things can take place. This is so fitting, or following in pattern with, the way God often works things among men. That the very things that men will reject, will turn aside from, God will use. God will use for His greater honor and glory. When men reject God, then He rejects them. But these things that may be poor in the eyes of men or not aesthetic or whatever, God will use all those. And we find that maybe in our own lives too as well, but that goes on to a whole other part of the story. Because what I'd like to do is just see how God used the message that came forth from Tabor. It's a continuing message on the interior life, the things of God, the way God works in our souls. As I said, our theme during Lent here is what we can do to build up our interior life, to discover it, to build it up. Our Sunday sermons will not be as in detail as the Wednesday sermons are, but still there will be some things for us to help to reflect upon, to keep this thought alive, that the interior life is something that is not only worthwhile building up, but it's essential to us that we work in that way. The story of Tabor, as we see from the gospel, is something that's miraculous indeed. There is Jesus in a transfigured body, much as what we might like to call it. It's the glorified body that we'll possess, body united to soul in eternity. And so Jesus is there with His glorified body. And in that particular case, there to His left and to His right are two figures from the old law. One is Moses, who prefigures everything of the law because God gave Moses the law. And then from that, all teachings regarding the law start from that point from Moses. And then there's Elias. Elias was not the only of the prophets. And some might argue and say he's not the greatest of the prophets in certain things. But he is the one prophet that kind of disappeared into heaven, if you remember the story, in a fiery chariot, to which he will come back at the end of the world. And so there is Elias to represent the teachings of the prophets and the works that he had done before God. And not only is that what's there on the mountain, so you see this great transfigure of these of Jesus and the Moses and Elias on one side. But witnesses to this are only three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. If you read a few lines ahead of St. Matthew's Gospel leading up to this story, you see that Jesus had been going along the plain of Esdraelon with His apostles and left the rest of them there at the bottom of the mountain and proceeded up to the top of the mountain with Himself and only those three. Interestingly enough, we're going to see when we reflect upon the passion and suffering of Jesus in the first in His agony in the garden, it's those three who are brought by Jesus into the inner circle of His sufferings, if you will, into the very garden to be witnesses of His sufferings there. But they're only going to be successful in being witnesses of his suffering and gaining things that way if they are now witnesses of his glory, his glorification here, and can understand that message, what they're seeing. St. Peter, because he's the spokesman, says of something that is building up in their hearts and souls. They know that's Moses. They know that's Elias. They see the Lord, the Master, glorified in a great way. And so Peter, because his heart is filled, his soul is just on fire with what he sees at this particular point. Maybe he's heard some of the conversation between them. Who knows? Whatever it is, he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. He wants this to continue. And so he says, Lord, let us build for thee three tabernacles, three dwelling places, three tents, if you will. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And that way, you don't have to leave. This can continue always. And what they were feeling could be something that can continue always as well. Now, St. Matthew makes an important observation at this point. He says that while Peter was saying these things, a voice came out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the same voice we heard at the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan. It's the same voice that is heard in another instance that takes place, and we'll come to one of those Gospels later on in the course of the Lenten season. But it's only at this particular one is these words added. Hear him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. You've been around with him. You've followed these particular things here. But the point is to hear him. And then they rebelled over. They were afraid when they heard that voice. When they came back up, all they saw, St. Matthew tells us, all they saw was Jesus. Moses and Elias had gone. And then they left to go back to join the other apostles. And Jesus told them, tell them this vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Gosh, there's so many things that Peter and James and John could have learned there on Tabor if they just paid attention, if they heard Jesus and listened to him. Listen to the voice of God. You know, they were roused out of their dreamy state, if you will, saying, gosh, here's all the, how wonderful this thing is here. We want this wonderfulness to continue all the way. And yet that's not the reality of life. The reality is that God's speaking to them. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear his words. Don't get caught up in all these things you hear that can bring up what we call the warm and fuzzies in your life. Don't get caught up in those things. Hear him. Follow him. He is the one you've turned your focus to. You're not building tabernacles or tents to stay here to have your heart and soul all aflutter. No, this life is to go out and to live for him, hearing him, following the commandments that he has given, and also recognizing that he's telling you, and he's given you this message already just a week before, according to the gospel way, that he is going to Jerusalem to die. So tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. The warning had been given. Jesus was going to die and die soon. And yet when it came to his agony and his suffering and then his being taken away by the rabble up to the Sanhedrin, these apostles fled and Peter denied Christ. Perhaps because they were too wrapped up in the warm and fuzzy feelings, and in being wrapped up in all those warm and fuzzy feelings, did not pay attention to his words, his teaching, did not pay attention to him alone, but only wanted things that would satisfy their own consolations. I'm sure in the course of, you know, your life and mine, from time to time we may have our own, let's call them Tabor moments. Moments that say, it's good for me to be here. Maybe it's a time we're praying. We have an opportunity. We're praying the rosary together individually as a family, whatever. And then the distractions just seem to be gone. I can meditate on the mysteries. They make sense. I can penetrate into them a little bit more. Lord, it is good for me to be here. I'm praying better right now. Or maybe when I come to Mass, one time now, just coming to Mass, it just, everything came together. I could follow the prayers and the missal. They meant so much. They touched my heart and soul so deeply. I was moved by them. It seemed that I was closer to heaven than ever before at that one particular moment and everything going along in that way. We'll call those Tabor moments, the times where it's good to be here. moments. They happen, and God brings them into our life from time to time so that you and I can be encouraged to continue to pray. The trouble with us as human beings is we want those moments to last forever. We keep thinking that we can only pray and pray well if I've got all these types of consolations going on. No distractions. Every prayer of Mass is going on that way. Everything is wonderful. My communion is just filled with all these great thanksgivings, and I'm transported. Gosh, boy, I could live here in church feeling this way all the time. But it goes away, and we know it is, and it's good that God takes it away. Or else we become like Peter, James, and John, thinking that this is what spirituality is all about, is to have all these consolations. And if I don't have these consolations, gosh, my whole life's a wreck. God doesn't love me anymore. Everything's bad in my life. It's not the case. But if we've made spirituality out to be that way, it's our fault. Our good-to-be-here moments that God occasionally gives us, and I say occasionally, thank God it's not all the time, or that's all we would want is emotions to guide us in our spiritual lives, that God occasionally gives us is to encourage us, like the Imitation of Christ says. It's there to encourage us. But more often than not, we're brought back to the reality of we are here to hear what Jesus teaches, hear his voice in prayer without all these warm and fuzzy times, the emotion of the heart, to hear him, to listen to him speaking to our hearts. Being careful of the words that come from the Psalms, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, that we will follow him, because we know that that extra stuff that occasionally we get in prayer is given because we are weak. We're not really where we should be in prayer in our Christian life. We're not. We may pretend to ourselves that I have a spiritual life, pretend to ourselves that I love God and serve him all the time. But at times when it comes to praying and prayer becomes a difficult thing to do, times of distractions that I've got to turn myself and thought back toward God, then I start thinking, gosh, I'm really a bad person or whatever because I can't pray anymore. God doesn't love me because he won't talk to me anymore. I don't have these consolations anymore. How sad that is. This is why people, you know, when they're guided only by emotions, the emotions of life, and that makes them go, when they understand that and start following the spiritual life as it should, you're going to see that emotions won't guide your life. We're going to be on the way, the pathway toward God, peaceful in heart and soul, but not filled with all these fluffy emotions and things like that, not satisfying, not having a stimulus, if I will, for my spiritual life, that I need like a stimulus package. God needs to send me all this grace here so I can be stimulated, so I can pray, and then when the money, the grace goes away, then I lose my stimulation. I got to wait for more to come from God. It's those type of people, guided by their emotions, living by their emotions, that actually start to live not good-to-be-here moments. These are the type of people, because their emotions are so important to them, will now start turning and pushing an envelope out there and putting themselves on unnecessary occasions of sin. They will even themselves fall into sin because their soul feels so dead in spiritual things, so dead in turning to God, no feeling, no emotion anywhere. So I'm going to get the emotion here by giving in to temptations against purity, giving in to temptations of anger, going into temptations of other kind that get my passions aroused. I've got to get some kind of emotion going. And these are not good to be here moments. These are things that are not inspired by God. But unfortunately, people who only live for the emotions, this is what they get. And this is the direction they go in. And they can end up turning and denying Jesus instead of listening to him, denying him, like Peter, James, and John did, knowing all the good that God has done for me and turning my back and going away. No, you know, I've got to convince these are not the right things for me. I cannot live my life in that way. For as much as you've heard me say it, as much as I've heard myself say it from this pulpit, about not living a life guided by emotions, looking for warm and fuzzy feelings in spiritual life, Far too many of us are that way. Yes, you're right, Father. I know I'm not looking for warm and fuzzy feelings. And yet we're the first ones to start complaining to God or about God because he's not giving me unto consolation. He's not hearing me in my prayers. He's abandoned me. Hear him. Stop all this stuff. This is why God just puts it right into the middle of St. Peter's words. Stops him from all the things that he's saying about expecting consolation. Stops that right now. And says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Don't get caught up in all this stuff inside. That's what God will do to us. You want to be caught up in only this warm and fuzzy things? Then fine, I'll leave you to yourself until you come back to your Christian senses. And remember, this is not what you're here for. The warm and fuzzy things. God will give a sense of direction. God will give peace of soul. But we don't mistake that certainty, my strength of convictions. I don't mistake that for emotions, because people who have strong convictions, peace of soul, are not necessarily emotional people and guided by their emotions and letting the emotions getting the best of them, let's say the worst of them in their lives. This is how we start to live the correct way of good to be here moments. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Not with emotions. You've given me this opportunity in prayer and meditation, even just walking along some other thing here, good for me to do that. And I'm glad that has happened. Or I come, I take the opportunity to come and visit God here in church, recognizing it's good for me to be here without everything else around, just for me to be here, to say a few words and let him speak to me, to hear him. It is good for me to be here, but there's not going to be all the warm and fuzzies that come back to that. People who have the warm and fuzzies, those emotions, are searching for answers everywhere in their life, but they're not going to find them. Learn the lesson of Tabor. Hear him. Come here. Be present here. Father Mateo, the great apostle of the Sacred Heart, the apostle of the enthronement of the home to the Sacred Heart, he was one who taught about the importance of the enthronement and what it means in the home. On the enthronement, you invite Jesus to come and be part of your home. That's what this is all about. It's not just putting up a couple statues and pictures or whatever and saying some prayers and boom, our home is enthroned. No, we've enthroned Christ as king in our homes at that point. I mean, we live as if he is the king. We invite him to come in and to take part and be with us in every step of the life, of our way of life in our family. And to that end, when we set up the statues or pictures, whatever we use for the enthronement, that now becomes the altar of our home around which all of our prayers, everything, joys and sorrows are brought to the Sacred Heart right there in the home. Lord, it is good for us to be here if we honor Jesus in our homes in this way. But we don't. And many even who have tried to make their homes a sanctuary of the Sacred Heart because there was no warm and fuzzy feeling afterwards with it, have forgotten that devotion, and Jesus, once invited, now goes away. And people are left to themselves, and family life now turns to find other substitutes for emotion and things, rather than living for God and following God in every way. Lord, it is good for us to be here. We're not going to be sad over a lack of feeling when we pray, when we do good things, because virtue is its own reward. Virtue is rewarded by God himself, and that's good enough for me. I live for God, not for myself. That's the lesson of Tabor. That's the lesson of saying it's good for me to be here. That in my daily prayers, when I start my prayers, I cast distractions out. It's good for me to be here, Lord, so I can speak with thee. I'm not just going to kneel down in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen, and the Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary and start all these prayers in a distracted manner. Or open up a book for devotions and read a bunch of prayers but not really pray them. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is the lifting up of the heart, mind, and soul to God, the Catechism teaches. But if we're going to lift up our heart, mind, and soul to God, that means it's got to be start out as being a good for us to be here moment. It is good for me to recollect myself and be able to pray and talk to God. Because if I don't come to prayer with that, not looking for warm and fuzzies, but if I don't come to the prayer and say, this is my chance for my audience before the king, to speak to him and listen to him as he speaks to me. If I don't see my daily prayers as that opportunity for me to grow before God himself, and I don't do that because the prayers don't mean anything to me, I don't get anything out of them. Oh, poor people. Poor people who are wrapped up that way. They're looking for emotions. They're looking for tabernacles to be built, for God to come and live right here with them, so as if he could see them all the time. And that's not how God works. Not for the faithful soul. Not for the soul that has an interior life. For the ones that don't have interior life yet, or enough of it, God invites by these good-to-be-here moments. If you experience them from time to time, take them for what they are, but then help them for you to build up convictions, strength of heart and soul, to live for God in every way. Do not become attached to the emotions of it. Because with that attachment, you're attaching yourself in the wrong place, then everything will fall apart. Learn to live for God. Live with God. Let him live in you. Then you will understand what it is to have that, Lord, it is good for us to be here, that strength of my convictions, that peace of soul that nothing else in this world can give me. It is good for me to be here. I pray my prayers well. I'm willing to come to church to visit him, even in my home, a sanctuary to him. I will honor him in that way. But what a change it makes in our life. What a step toward a good interior life all this does. Let the lessons of Tabor rest in you, in your heart and soul, and you'll see how much more favorable and loving God will be toward you, and you in turn toward God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.